From the Word of God, Alan's coming round with church Bibles. We'll just wait till everybody's got a chance to get one of those. Our first reading will be on page one. Hard to find that one. Okay. All right, we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Our second reading is from Colossians. We're looking at page 954. It's chapter 1, verse 15 through to verse 20. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross."
Thanks. Thanks, Noel. It'd be great to have your Bible open there at Colossians 1. It'd help you and it will help me as well. So have a look at that, page 954, and I'll pray for us. Father, as we speak of such amazing things this morning, who Jesus is, what he came to do for us, Father, I feel so inadequate to speak of such things. So I pray, Lord, that through the words that I speak now, that you would help your people see the glory of Jesus, and may we listen and marvel and tremble at your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm about to burst your bubble. Ever had your bubble burst? You know, someone said something to you that's just left you dead in your tracks. That's what I want to do this morning with you. I'm sorry, but I do want to burst your bubble. I'm about to shatter your world. Your dream world is just about to end. as one Aussie band put it so nicely for us. Okay, are you ready? Can you handle it? You ready for what I'm about to say? Okay, this is the result of 2 years of ministry training, 4 years of Bible college. It comes down to this. This is what I want to tell you. I'm here to tell you, you're not the center of the universe. Okay? You're not the center of the universe. Are you understanding me? This world does not revolve around you. God loves you, but you're not the main focus. Okay? It's not all about you. Now, we're beginning a new series today called The New You. And God wants us to see that there's a new you where it's not about you. The new you is not about you. The new you is all about Jesus. And we're going to see that today in our passage that Noel just read for us. The church in Colossae was in serious danger. They were beginning to focus on Jewish rituals. They were adding mysticism to their faith. And Paul could have begun this letter that he wrote to them by warning them of the dangers and saying, watch out, look out, don't go that way. But he doesn't. You know how he begins this letter? He begins with a description of Jesus. And it comes in the context of a prayer that we looked at last week. Remember that prayer, verses 11 to 14, where Paul prays that we'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that we'll have thankful, joyful hearts that will patiently endure and keep going. And how are you going to keep doing that? How are you going to have a thankful heart? How are you going to have joy? How are you going to endure? You know what you need? You need to be captured by a bigger Jesus. What about your threats, your problems, the things you're going through? What threat are you facing? You know what you need? You need a bigger Jesus. Years ago in Chicago, a famous evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody, he said, I'm going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want you to see how beautifully, stunningly attractive Jesus is, that you will want to lay down at his feet your whole life. Now, these verses 15 to 20 that we're looking at this morning has got to be one of the finest pieces that Paul ever wrote. In fact, it's so fine that some people say Paul didn't write it. Some people say that it was a hymn sung in the early church. I don't know which is true. I've wondered whether Paul adapted something that was previously written and made it about Jesus. But at the risk of reducing this fine hymn down to 2 points, to spoil it, I'm going to do that anyway. All right, here's 2 points of this great and glorious hymn. Jesus is Lord over creation, verse 15 to 17. And Jesus is Lord over new creation, verses 18 to 20. In other words, Jesus is Lord of this world, and he's Lord of the world to come. Let's have a look at it. Jesus is Lord over creation. See, in these two stanzas of this song, we're told 3 things about Jesus. We're told who he is, we're told why this is the case, and then we're given a summary. So let's look at the first. Who is Jesus? Look at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. See, God's the invisible God. No one's ever seen God, but Jesus came to make that which is invisible, visible. Jesus came to be the revealer of the one true God, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that word image takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, where we read that mankind was made in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. We were meant to be little mirrors of God. We were made to be reflectors of who God is. But Jesus came along. And he is the perfect image of God. In fact, he's such a perfect reflection of who God is that he's not just a reflection of God, he is God. And that's why Jesus can say to Philip, he can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus is the exact representation of who the Father is. So if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know who God is, you only need to look in one place. You only need to look at his son Jesus, because he is God's true image. And then we're told that he is the firstborn over creation. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses love this verse because it sounds like Jesus was the very first thing that God created. The very first person that was born was Jesus. But that's not what this means at all. It says that he is the firstborn over all creation. It's not saying that Jesus was born first. It's not saying that Jesus was a creature of the creator. No, it's talking about Jesus' status. A person in the ancient world would have known exactly what this means. In the ancient world, when the father died, guess who was the one who got all the family inheritance? Who was the person who got all the wealth of the father, the power of the father, the status of the father? You know who it was? The firstborn son. I mean, imagine all the wills that would be contested today if that were the case, you know, in this day and age. Right now, everyone gets an even Stephen for everyone, right? But not back then. The firstborn son would get everything. And what we're being told here is that Jesus Christ is that firstborn. He is the inheritor. He's the heir of all creation. He has superiority over everything. Now, why is this the case? Why is Jesus supreme? Why is he sovereign? Verse 16 tells us. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. See, he made all things. And Paul tells us what he means by all things. What does all things mean? Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible. You know, God made things in heaven. He made angels. Jesus made angels. Can you picture that? Jesus made things on earth. He didn't just make angels. He made angel fish. He made the stars. He made the seashells. He made the physical and the spiritual. He made the things you see and the things you can't see. Anything you see around you is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has made, visible and invisible. The waves at the beach and gravity waves. He made everything, planets and protons. Jesus even made the devil. Do you realize that? Now, he didn't make him as the devil. He made him as an angel who later rebelled against God, but Jesus made the devil. That's what makes him supreme. Friends, if your view of Jesus is not supreme, you know what will happen? You'll end up worshiping something or someone else. You could end up worshiping another God. You could worship Mary. You could worship money if you don't think of Jesus as supreme. So I want to say to you, worship the number one. Worship the only one. Don't worship second best or third best or tenth best. Go to the best and worship him. And once you see who Jesus is, all you can do is bow down and worship. See, then we're told in verse 16 that all things have been created through him and for him. He made it all. Nothing was made without him. God has made a universe for his son, but did you notice those two words that give meaning to life? Those two words that tell you the secret of life and what life is all about? End of verse 16. For him. For him. There's the meaning to life. Ah, now you know it. There it is. Life has meaning. It's been made for him. You've been made for him. Jesus has stamped everything in this world with the word mine. It's mine. I own it. It all belongs to me. He's the potter who has made the pot and it belongs to him. He's like the artist who has painted the masterpiece and he owns it. It's all his because he made it. Do you see the meaning of life? You and I have been created for him. You've been made for a relationship with this Jesus. God made a world for his son. And look, every time you, the pot, stand up and you shake your fist at the potter and you say to him, "Don't you dare tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want." You know how you're living, don't you? The way you're living is totally irrational. It's such a lie because the pot has been made for the potter. Who is the pot to stand up and say, "I'm going to do what I want"? That's irrational. Is your life rational? Are you living in a way that is rational? Is Jesus Lord over every single area of your life? I told you this would burst your bubble, didn't I? Because he's not. The way you're living is totally irrational. You're not living the way that he has intended you to live. Now look at the stunning summary of this first stanza, verse 17. It says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You know, physicists don't understand actually what keeps an atom together. They don't understand why the particles of an atom don't just fly apart into nothingness. Why doesn't the world just disintegrate into nothingness? Well, what science doesn't know, the Bible tells us. It's because Jesus holds it all together. The reason you don't fly apart into zillions of particles is because Jesus is upholding you and sustaining you. Now, think about this. If he sustains all things, if he holds things together, if he's the one who is the reason for the universe's ongoing existence, don't you think he can get you through this next week? Don't you think he can get you through whatever danger you're facing? Don't you think he can help you through what trial it is that you're going through? Of course he can. Oh, he's the Lord of all creation. I think about the Voyager 1 spacecraft, you know, a small robotic spacecraft, which was launched by NASA in 1977. Its mission when it was launched was to explore the outer reaches of our solar system. And it traveled at a speed of more than 61,000 kilometers per hour. I can't even picture that. But, you know, after more than 40 years, it reached the edge of our solar system and it took many breathtaking photos of our solar system. And one of the most iconic photos that Voyager 1 took was at a distance of 6.4 billion kilometers away from planet Earth. Okay, and this iconic photo that it took has become known as Pale Blue Dot. Here's a picture that Voyager 1 took. It's called Pale Blue Dot. Can you see planet Earth in that picture? Can you see it? Let me help you. Is that better? Don't you feel tiny? I look at that and I think, man, I live in the middle of nowhere. And that's exactly right. You know, never mind living in Australia, but, you know, planet Earth, it's just a little pale blue speck in the vast emptiness of space which surrounds it. Doesn't that make you feel tiny? The sheer magnitude of what we're talking about is beyond our comprehension. Now, let me ask you this. You consider the person who made this. You consider the Jesus who made this world for himself. Let me ask you, is this somebody that you only listen to once a week on a Sunday? Is this somebody that you ask into your life to be your own butler? Is this somebody that you just, you know, talk to when you want to shoot up a prayer because you're in trouble? Come on. That's living in a way that's irrational. You've been made for this one. What you do when you know who this one is, you know what you do? You come before him and you lay everything down at his feet and you say, "This is all yours. Tell me what to do." That's how you treat him. The King, the Lord, over all of creation. That's what we're being told here. But he's not just the King, he's not just the Lord over this creation now, he's also the Lord over new creation. And that's what the rest of this stunning song tells us. As the song continues, we're told another three things. And the first, this time we have a summary first, and then we're told who he is, and then we're told why this is. So let's look at the summary, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Wow. The church. You know what the church is? The gathering. The gathering of God's people. Do you realize the church is the first in new creation that God has made? Look around. You're looking at new creation, right? Gathered as the people of God. The church is God's new humanity. And who is the head? Jesus is the head. The church is his body. It's a funny image, isn't it, of Jesus being the head and his body is the church. But what it's showing us is that Jesus is the origin of the church. Jesus is the source of the church. He's the commander of the church. So, Wente Anglican, what are we all about? We're all about? Let's hear that again. Wente Anglican, what are we all about? We're all about? Jesus. Thank you. He is our head, we're his body. And then we're told again, verse 18, why this is the case. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Why is he the head of the church? Because he's the beginning, he's the firstborn of the dead. Now that word firstborn, again, it means the heir, the inheritor. In other words, what we're being told is that Jesus is the heir of the world to come, the inheritor of Judgment Day. Jesus is the one who inherits the dead. Why? Why is this the case? Well, because we know that Jesus rose victorious from the grave. He battled death and he conquered and won that great enemy called death. And that's why, my friends, you can face your death with confidence, because Jesus has conquered death, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Literally, that says so that in everything he might be first. See, he's not just number one, he's the only one. Has your bubble been burst yet? You're not number one. It's not about you. He's the first. He's the only one. And what this, why this is the case, why is he first? Look at verse 19. It tells us, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness. This is an amazing verse when you think about it. In Jesus Christ, you have all of God poured into one person. When God poured himself into Jesus, nothing was held back. He got all the fullness of God. All that was God was poured into Jesus. Jesus was full of God. No part of God was held back from Jesus. Everything about God dwells in Jesus. That, you know what that means? Everything you can say about God, you can say about Jesus. God is eternal. So is Jesus. God is immortal. So is Jesus. God is perfect. So is Jesus. God is abounding in compassion. So is Jesus. It means that the sum total of God is in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the full fullness of God. And again, if you're here this morning and you're wondering about God and who he is and which God do I worship, where do I go, how do I find out about this God, with Jesus, the guessing games are over. You don't need to guess anymore, because when you look at Jesus, you see the full fullness of God. So look at Jesus and you'll see who God is. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Did you notice how comprehensive this passage is? How many times is the word all used in this song? Did you notice that? Verse 15, the Son is the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for in him all things were created. Verse 16 again, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All. Can you see how comprehensive his supremacy is? He's Lord of creation. He's Lord over new creation. That includes you as you sit here and listen. That includes your family. That includes your neighbors. That includes your Facebook friends. That includes your work colleagues. That includes the people you just walk past in the street. That includes the world that is coming. Everything. Everyone. And now in verse 20, the word all is used for the seventh time, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. All things. And then he tells you what he means by all things, whether things in on earth or things in heaven. See, what is Jesus doing? He's fixing the entire universe. This, someone's called this the great pacification of the universe, where what Jesus Christ is doing is he's bringing together that which was apart. He makes peace where there was once war. He turns his enemies into his friends, but he also turns his enemies into submission. See, either you will bow before King Jesus willingly now, or you will bow before him once he has disarmed you then on Judgment Day. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wait a minute. Did you notice that? No, we're so familiar with the story that it doesn't capture us by surprise. Let me read that again. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That should shock us, shouldn't it? That the one who made all, the one who owns all, the one who everything has been made for him, he makes peace by shedding his blood? What? What is this? What's going on here? You know what's going on, don't you? He's not just supreme in creation and supreme over new creation. He's not just supreme in power and might and wisdom and strength. Oh, he's supreme in love. Wow. This is no tyrant, Lord. This is no narcissist. This is no megalomaniac. What love is this? Oh, it's the love that is so supreme that he would shed his own blood to make peace. You'll never find a love like this. His blood makes peace in two ways. His blood supplies the forgiveness of the sin that caused the offense to God in the first place. And this peace is for anyone who believes and trusts in him. The blood is the payment for the sin that you committed against God. And he offers his blood as a free gift, a free payment for anyone who would come to him, so that you can have peace with God. So come to him, won't you, and don't delay. But his blood makes peace in another way. What his blood does is his blood strips away from his enemies any excuse and any reason for accusing God's people, so that one day God's enemies will be dismissed into outer darkness. That includes anyone who doesn't trust him, anyone who continues to oppose him, and it includes the devil and his angels. Even the devil will have no accusation. And it all happens through the cross. Do you see what the cross does? The cross not only saves sinners, but the cross also suppresses the enemies. Peace. Saving sinners and suppressing the enemies. Do you see who this Jesus is? He's created the new world, this world, and he rules the new world. He not only gives us the ability to take our next breath, but he also gives us the ability to have eternal life. Oh, he's supreme. And he has to be supreme. Otherwise, you'd need someone else to come along and save you. If he was like a shoddy tradesman who came along and only did half the job, and you had to call someone else to come and finish the job, you'd think, what kind of person is that? But because he's supreme, because he is powerful, because he can do the job, you don't need anyone else. You don't need another savior. You don't need another God. You don't need another mediator. You only need Jesus. The fact that he's supreme also means that he is sufficient. He's a sufficient savior. At every point, Jesus is supreme. You realize what this means for you and I, don't you? You know what this means for us? This calls for a whole new you, a new you. Because there is no longer a corner of your life when you and I can say, this is mine. There's no longer any part of you that you can hang on to and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. There's no longer any guilty pleasure. There's no longer any secret sin. There's no longer any excuses where you say, oh, that's just my personality. No. It's all his. And Jesus says about your life and my life, this is mine and I own it and it belongs to me. Do you see, because of who he is, he forces you to make a decision about him. And I want to ask you this morning, are you all in with Jesus? Because if what he says about himself is true, then the only thing you and I can do is throw everything at his feet and say, it's all yours. Take it and use it as you see fit. A new you where Jesus has first place in your heart, a new you where he has first place in your trust, first place in your intellect, first place in your affections, first place in how you spend your time, first place in your family life, first place in your thought life, first place in your entertainment, first place in your TV viewing and internet browsing, first place in your decisions, first place in your emotions, first place in your ministry, first place in your eating and drinking, first place in our church. He's not just the first one, he's the only one. So make him first, make him only. And let me tell you, when you do, you'll be so glad you did it, because he's a good Lord who loves you. Did you get your bubble burst? I hope so. I'll pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you again for this Jesus and for all that he is and all that he's done for us. Oh Lord, help us again to be captured by this Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.